Let's turn to Romans 16. What we saw this morning in 1 Corinthians 16, in the last verses there, 10 verses, 15 through 24, is a fairly lengthy conclusion, but this is way more. This is a lot more greetings. Paul writes as he writes to the Romans, and we think from Corinth. So Romans 16, verse 1. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church at Cenchreae, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia, it should be Asia, to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Statius, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Insincritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus, and Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the people. Simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good, and simple or innocent concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Timothy, our fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Let's pray. Where we see that even in all times, in all places, there is greeting and affection and love among the saints. Because it's how you've made us. Lord, it is an aberration of our faith. A wandering from the truth to be other than that. And Lord, so many are not unified in harmony because they're passive. And without an active ministry, without everyone pulling in the same direction and doing the same work of building the kingdom of Christ, there's more factions. And Lord, it's because they're detached from the battle. But Lord, if we'll be in the battle, we'll be harmonious and united as we should be, and maintain that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So Lord, I pray you would guide us even as we look at this closure to this other book, as we seek to learn more about this camaraderie that we have in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we're the kinds of people that are often in these lists here. Not that we will ever be in a Bible or an update to the Bible or be written about or mentioned by some great apostle. But most of these people we don't know anything about. Their names are just mentioned. There's nothing special given to them as far as what they've done, who they are, what they have accomplished. There's no details of their life, how old they are, whether some of them are married or not, what their parents were like, how they were raised, what sicknesses they're battling, none of that. All we know about most of these people in this particular chapter is that Paul mentions them and is either sending greetings from them or sending greetings to them. There's nothing other than that. That's us. That's most of Christendom. You've got a few people who rise to public view, like Paul and the apostles, and that's the Lord's choice. You've got people like Timothy that are mentioned a good bit. Some are mentioned a few times, like Aquila and Priscilla. They're mentioned several times in the Scriptures, like five times, I think. But most are just, and we don't know much about them even, just a little bit. That's us. And we need to be happy with that, because in the bulk of Christianity is exactly that. It's exactly this kind of serve the Lord because of the Lord. Not to be seen, not to be famous, not to be great, not to be rich from it, but because of the Lord. And most of these people did that. They're mentioned here. They went to be with the Lord, and that's it. Until we're with the Lord, we won't know any more about them. But as Paul closes this epistle in Romans, just as he closed the epistle in 1 Corinthians, he is full of greetings. There's a church in Corinth where he seemed to be writing this from, Romans. And there's a church in Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. And there are believers everywhere that were not, there were no believers there a short time before. And now there are. There were no crops growing in Corinth. And now there are crops growing there. There was nothing in Rome, and now there is something there. And a number of the names in the list are seemingly of Caesar's household or some Roman power. Some kinship to, you know, the emperor. Paul and the gospel and those who carried the gospel made inroads all throughout the Roman Empire. And so it's growing. And so when Paul sends his greetings, these are soldiers in their place doing their service to the Lord. That's what they're task is. So he commends, first of all, Phoebe. Now there's some we're told a little bit more about. She's a servant of the church in Cenchrea, which was nearby Corinth. May have even been planted by the Corinthian church. She's a servant there, such a servant that she's traveling. That you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of, For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. She is known as a helper. Phoebe, that's about what we know about her. What characterizes her is that she's a servant. People look at us, what characterizes us to them? Phoebe was a servant. Priscilla and Aquila, we heard about this morning, Paul mentioned, often traveled with Paul and went through the things that he went through. My fellow workers in Christ Jesus, he says, verse 3, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. They risked their lives for Paul. The Bible says we're to lay our lives down for the brethren, and they literally did this. Risked themselves. And they were companions of Paul. And, of course, again, Priscilla might have been the more spiritual of the two. She's mentioned there first. But doesn't always hold. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. We learned that this morning as well. That the church met at their house. Greet my beloved Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Achaia there, as I mentioned as I was reading through, we saw this morning that the house of Stephanatus, that was the first fruits of the gospel in Achaia. And remember, Achaia is that southern part of Greece. And so that's where Stephanus, I should say, his household, that's when they went there, they responded. They were the first fruits in that area. This is supposed to be Asia, the other Greek text. The King James, of course, the New King James always seems to follow the King James. It would say Achaia, but Asia is the proper translation there. So here are people, again, a first fruit. It is someone who is sets kind of the tone that things are happening, that someone is saved, and that first person turns into a lot more. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Again, Mary is known for this. She labored much. Mary's a very common name. And he continues to speak to these people. Speak to Roman about these people that he knows so well, who have helped him. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen. They might have been husband and wife. Junia is feminine, so that could be husband and wife. But again, we don't even know enough to know. Just saying that they were also fellow prisoners. It seems odd. In our day, the ones who are doing the most harm in the world are free. And the ones who often, in many cases, in different countries, and even in this country, do the most good are in prison. And in that day, if you bucked against the Roman Empire and worshipped other, would not worship Caesar, Romans didn't care if you worshipped another god, as long as you worshipped Caesar. But a Christian couldn't do that. So by holding to just worshiping God, the true God, well, they would be thrown into prison. Or by proselytizing, by preaching the gospel, by believing in Jesus and not the Roman emperor or whatever. And so to be in prison, you know, we think of prison in our day. You go there, you get the roughest characters. But often in the way of the times of Paul, those were where the good people were, because they were preaching the gospel and were willing to risk their freedom for it. Andronicus and Junia are those types. And it says they are of known among the apostles, and were in the Lord before me. So they're previously in the Lord. Amplius, my beloved. Again, we see this affection because camaraderie. We're working in the same battle. Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Again, workers. Eustachius, my beloved. Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those with the household of Aristobulus. That may have been, along with Herodian, to come there, something connected to the Roman emperor. He said, my kinsman is Herodian. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Tryphena and Tryphosa, you see, labored in the Lord. And Persis, notice again, who labored much in the Lord. Common characteristic here. They labored in the Lord. In the early church, and today it's supposed to be as well, everyone labors in the Lord. You don't have laborers for the Lord and everybody else who doesn't. But everyone does. So they were noted again as laborers in the Lord. Rufus is mentioned in verse 13. It's interesting for Mark chapter 15. Verse 21. There's Rufus mentioned. Now they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander, and Rufus. They mentioned, as Mark writes, about Simon, and it says that he was to bear his cross. So Simon, a Cyrenian, is just the mention of that he's the father of Alexander and Rufus is a strong testimony to the fact that Alexander and Rufus were later well known by the church as being significant and being Christians, likely. And so as we see here in Romans 16:12, greet Rufus. There's general consent and agreement that Rufus might be this son that is mentioned of Simon who carried the cross, and thus that event, it wouldn't be outlandish to think, had some bearing upon the salvation, the conversion of Rufus that's mentioned in Mark from his father carrying the cross. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, his mother and mine. His mother and mine, it's not that they have the same mother, but Paul is referring to her in a motherly way. That's pretty strong, again, in affection. We're seeing in these conclusions affection, labor, unity, common warfare, one with the other. These are common things. We're seeing that in all of these that we saw this morning and tonight. Greetings, a companionship. This is the church. Others mentioned, I don't really need to read all the names, but some are mentioned, like in verse 14, They're singled out, and the brethren who are with them. And in verse 15, and all the saints who are with them. So he is just a bunch of people that he's noting, either commending or telling them to greet there, who have, they're a great part of this affectionate church body. And we see on verse 16 again, this greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, why would you command that? We We didn't go into that as much this morning. Greet one another with a holy kiss. It seems like more than just a casual greeting. It's an affectionate greeting. A kiss is, you know, better than a handshake in that regard. And, you know, like I said, it was abused at some points in church history, and they ended up outlawing it in some times. But there's a line here. You know, you got your casual, hey, how you doing stuff. And then you've got your, whatever that movie is where they're hugging and rolling around in the surf on the beach. And that's romance. And this over here is just like, hey, how you doing? And we don't know anything. And so there's this thing in the middle. There's affection, but not more than it should be. And yet it's the type of thing when it's commanded, Paul is telling them to stay affectionate toward one another. Not in the romantic sense, but in the sense that there's nothing hindering the relationship. In so much that we go and we just have a holy kiss. I'll illustrate this without getting too bad. Pick a politician that you hear a lot about. And do you say after you hear the name, I just would love to give that person a holy kiss? Probably not. And if you don't want to and feel like you're just kind of cringing to think of, well, you know, that person, you've got a relationship problem. Now, in that sense, the person that is up there in Washington is likely not a Christian who's caused you all that consternation and, you know, cringe factor. But in the church, there should not be that. We should have our accounts settled. We should not have grudges. There should not be this, you know, something in the background kinds of things. We forgive. We continue on. We let those things pass that are small. We seek forgiveness. We give forgiveness. All of these things come with this holy kiss. And so when Paul says it, he really is keeping people from just like withdrawing, getting away from everybody, and not participating in the affection of the church. Paul's thing is that everyone is connected and relates to one another and has affection. And it's not pie in the sky by and by if the Lord is working in us and we're laboring in the Lord's work. We should have that. So he commanded it. Verse 17 is a lot like what we saw in 1 Corinthians 16, where Paul, after he gives these greetings in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 16, says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. Here he turns while he's greeting in verse 17 of Romans 16, and says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, or Lord Christ, but themselves, basically. They're not seeking the good of the body, but their own belly. They're causing divisions. Now, it's increasingly in our society obvious that if somebody is offended and upset and causing trouble, society, unless it's a Christian thing, society will just about bend over backwards and compromise even the foundational structure of the country to appease them. It was a school, I forget where it was now, I saw it in the news. They banned the American flag because they did not want to offend any illegal aliens that might be coming through. And there's such a, we don't want to offend anybody. And it can spill over even into just pure truth. People don't want to be offended, so we can't do anything. Kids can't play anymore. You can't do this and that anymore. You can't say this or that anymore. There's just such a sensitivity that it's just pumped up in our society. And I always thought, this you read it in the paper or on the internet news or wherever you get your news, that one person's been offended, and therefore like 5,000 people won't be doing it. And I always wonder, why don't we just deal with that one person instead? Let's, that one person, have him go live somewhere else, or we'll help him put curtains up on his house so we don't have to look outside if something outside is offended. Just deal with the one person. And in the church, Paul says, listen, if there's someone who causes divisions, don't cater to them. Don't make them, whatever they're getting upset about, don't cater to it. But mark them out. And avoid them. Stay away from them. Now, beyond that, you would get into church discipline further. But don't, in other words, what he's saying this time is there's smooth words and flattering speech that deceive the hearts of the simple. Don't let their smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Get away from them. Stay clear. If they're causing divisions, don't let them. Don't let them influence you. For verse 19, your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, and I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. So leave it alone. I want you to be in what is good. I want you to be full of knowledge. But in what is evil, I want you to be like a baby, not to know it. Sometimes, especially for a young Christian, you don't need to delve into things that will just confuse you and mislead you. Even those who've been in the Lord for a long time, we often hear of them getting sidetracked from some silly thing or even some false doctrine that they follow. And who knows where it starts? I'd like to think that all of us are so strong in the faith and in the Word that nothing would ever throw us off. But be careful. A little bit of listening to this and listening to that, and it starts sounding good, and then people are coming over and giving you a little bit more, and then you're off. And he says, I want you to be wise concerning what is right, but it's very simple. Doesn't mean we don't study other religions, but the first thing we did when we studied cults at Columbia Bible College, we went through a quick thing of finding out what the Bible teaches about every major doctrine. Mr. Scott, Dr. Scott, he became later on. We were there to learn about the cults, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and all that, all those. So we get there and we had a theology class right away. We had a big assignment. What does the Bible say? This is before our doctrinal later on in school. What does the Bible say about Jesus, about God, about the Holy Spirit, about faith, about all these things? Because that's your measure. You've got to be solid first. It's like they put you on those zip lines at camp we saw that time. They had a zip line there, and they always strapped you in first before you got on the zip line. So this is in Christ, you're strapped in first. On the plane, they say, we're getting ready to take off, buckle your seatbelt. Because nobody wants to be bouncing around on the inside of a jet if something goes wrong. So he just says, There's an attack. He knows that in verse 20. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. There's an attack. Satan's always trying to muddy the waters about doctrine and about truth and get you to follow something that's wrong. But Paul confident here to the Romans, he says that Satan will be crushed. God is going to overcome that. But he also tells them, make sure you don't listen. These smooth words and flattering speech. Don't be naive. You know, our world is full of naive and gullible people. That's why people are calling houses all the time, trying to sell you something. Because it works. And people are naive and gullible and simple, and they don't understand, and they believe things, and people are slick and easily mislead others. And he says amen there. He says amen a few times here, three times. And that's the first one. Then Timothy mentions, we know of Timothy. Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my kinsmen greet you. So now he's speaking of those with him. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Now, that, of course, means he copied it as Paul dictated it. He was the one who wrote down what Paul was saying. So he's giving his own greeting. And note that it's like everybody wants to make sure to greet everybody else. Have you ever said, I know you have, when someone goes and leaves you and they're going to somebody else, tell them I said hi. And we might sometimes do that kind of casually. They look like they really wanted to make sure that their name was mentioned in there. They wanted to make sure that the affection of comrades were shared because it was strengthening each other. The world says, you know, we're thinking about you. Well, this is beyond that. This is, we are tied together by a mutual bond in Christ, and I want you to know my affection. So there was all this greeting that took place. Verse 23, Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greet you. Gaius has also held the church, apparently, at his place. His churches met in homes. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. You see there's some people in government that have been saved. Quartus, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. He mentioned a similar thing also this morning in the 1 Corinthians 16 passage. But some manuscripts don't have this particular verse, but it's what we expect from Paul. He speaks of it. Verse 25, and we're familiar with this. Now, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Now, we understand this to be his benediction. But now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And so as he ends, he knows something that we should note. And that is that at the end of it all our labors, all our greetings, all our camaraderie, all our affections, and all the things that we're doing laboring, that God stands at the head of all of this, who is able to establish you no matter what the attacks against you are, no matter what the opposition is, no matter how many people are not really fighting the battle as they should be, but that Jesus Christ, the revelation of the mystery, the gospel that's been made manifest through the scriptures, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. You see, that's the end of it. That what we're doing is to God. A servant, that's the primary motivation. Because a lot of things that we do will never be seen or known or understood in this world. You can make all sorts of sacrifices. It will never be noted. You'll never get a prize. You'll never get a medal. If the Lord is pleased with you, you have lived a successful life. If you understand the Lord is bringing all things together to the end that He desires for His glory, that all injustices will be dealt with, all sin will be eradicated, everything will be dealt with properly, that motivates us in our service. Nobody else can maybe hear about it. These names here, who knows? We know nothing about them except that they're mentioned here. Most of them. Not a clue. They had lives. They had desires. They had sadness. They had happy times. They had jobs that they did. They had things they liked to do. There were certain things that they looked at in the world and they really enjoyed seeing that. Some of them liked to go to the beach, probably. Some of them liked mountains. Some were in government. Some were just private citizens. Some were farmers. A lot of them were, probably. Some traveled, some stayed home. Don't know them. Nobody knows you either. Your Christian life is what that last verse says, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. That's where it all pours. That's the end result. That's the terminus of our labors. So if we can labor for the Lord, then we have lived a successful ministry. We've had a successful life. But don't think that it's something other than it is. Because we're told here that there's opposition. And there are duties to perform. Difficulties. There's people fighting against what we want to proclaim. So, if we can lay hold of the fact that we do our ministry for the Lord, if we can do it for the Lord, and let the results be His, then we'll be on the right track. Even if nobody knows who we are. Let's all stand.